This morning we are continuing our series of lessons on following Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount. And we want to look this morning at Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 12. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you that we're going to be looking at this in the context of chapter 6, verse 33. I don't think you can separate what is said in chapter 7 from what is said in chapter 6. And what that means is that seeking God's kingdom first involves making what Jesus says in the first 12 verses of chapter 7 a part of our everyday lives. So I would ask that you turn in your Bibles or on your pad or your phone, or if you need a pew Bible, it's on page 721. And I believe, voila, it's even on the screen if it's large enough for you to read it. So we're going to read this and then look at some things regarding this text. Jesus says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give to dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets." Many scholars, many commentators want to look at these verses, Matthew 7, 1 through 12, as somewhat disconnected from the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. This section is seen by many as random teachings of Jesus that Matthew simply inserted here because they don't really fit anywhere else. And so Jesus' words on judging others, on giving dogs what is sacred and throwing pearls to pigs, his teaching on asking and seeking and knocking, what Jesus says about God giving good gifts to those who ask him, and about practicing what we have come to call the golden rule, these are all seen as just random, disconnected teachings of Jesus that really make no connection to the context in which they're found in Matthew's story. The only problem with that is I don't really buy it. That's not exactly a common principle of biblical interpretation. And even if Jesus uttered these words randomly on some other occasion, even if Matthew inserted them here because he felt like this was the best place for them, he did that with some intent. And there's also this idea of inspiration that we adhere to, that Matthew was guided and inspired by the Holy Spirit. So I'm not so sure that these words aren't exactly where they're supposed to be. They're not exactly where Jesus uttered them. Because you see, I think the words of Matthew 7, 1 through 12 explain and expand upon what Jesus said at the end of chapter 6. Remember, Jesus did not speak, nor did Matthew write with chapter and verse divisions. Jesus didn't say, "That's the end of chapter 6, now let's start a new one." I think these verses explain and expand upon what Jesus said at the end of chapter 6 regarding seeking God's kingdom first. If I seek God's kingdom first, then I am not only told not to worry about the everyday, mundane things of life, because God will take care of those anyway. I am told about other things or other areas of life that will look radically different if I am seeking God's kingdom above all else. So I believe that to be the context that we need to look at. So there are three or four things I want us to look at in this text. And let me say, first of all, the first six verses, I don't believe refer at all to matters of eternal judgment. Okay? Let me just get that out there now. I think this entire section, verses 1 through 6, as well as through verse 12, are all about our relationships with other people and how those relationships are supposed to look among kingdom people in the here and now. Wes made reference to the life that we are invited to live in now. We are invited to participate in the kingdom now. And if we live in the kingdom now, life is supposed to look a certain way. Certain things are supposed to be different. Namely, how we relate to each other. And so the first thing that Jesus says here is that we don't judge others hypocritically. We don't judge others hypocritically. You know this verse. This verse is all over the place, right? Do not judge, or you too will be judged. That phrase is one of the most misused and abused in the entire Bible. Now, we ought to know that this is not a blanket statement. Okay? It's not just a blanket statement, because elsewhere in Scripture, we are told to exercise discernment or judgment. In fact, just a few verses later, in verses 15 through 23, when Jesus is talking about true and false prophets and true and false disciples and the wise and the foolish builders, don't those words in just a little bit imply judgment? Of course they do. How can you differentiate between a true and a false disciple if you don't judge in some way? So this is not just a blanket statement. We know that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the first couple of verses, to the church at Corinth. They were tolerating a situation where a man was living with his father's wife, and Paul told them to exercise judgment. The chapter before that, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul actually says, I care very little if I am judged by you. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. It is the Lord who judges me. So we know that the statement, do not judge, is not a blanket statement. What about what Jesus says in verse 6? We'll get to verse 6 in just a minute. But in verse 6, Jesus talks about people being dogs and pigs. Now, I don't know about y'all, but doesn't that sound a little judgmental? So surely Jesus did not mean. Surely Jesus did not mean here simply differences of opinion. If we have a difference of opinion in the political world, I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about here. I don't think Jesus intended for us to use the phrase, don't judge, anytime we have a difference of opinion. I don't think that's what Jesus meant. I don't even think Jesus meant for us to use this phrase anytime we have a difference when it comes to the practice of our religion. I don't think that Jesus meant for us to talk about the things we differ on and then one of us say, well, don't judge. I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about. Whatever the hot topic of the day happens to be, if we disagree on it, and I say, don't judge, I don't think that's what Jesus means. Nor do I think Jesus is here talking about matters of eternal destiny. I don't think he's talking about don't apply eternal judgment to someone, because we can't do that anyway. I don't think that's what he's talking about. If we want to see what Jesus is really talking about, let's flip it let's look at verses 3 through 5 and then look at verses 1 and 2. If they were in reverse order, I think it makes more sense. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not judge, or you too will be judged, for in the same way you judge others. Notice that. In the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. We flip it. If we want to see what Jesus is talking about, and what he's saying is, we do not judge others hypocritically. What does that word judge mean? It simply means I don't think about you in a hypocritical way. It really has little to do with judgment in the sense that we think of the word judgment. I don't point out in others what are sins or character flaws in my own life. Well, I do, but according to the standards of God's kingdom, I'm not supposed to. I'm not supposed to judge you hypocritically. I'm not supposed to point out in you things that are sins or character flaws in my life, nor am I to think less of you because of your sin when I have sin in my life. I think that's what this is talking about. I don't think differently of you because of something in your life without realizing I have sin in my own life. There are areas where I am prone to judge. I try to deal with people in the realm of addiction and recovery, and sometimes I can be judgmental. Sometimes I can look at somebody and I can say, man, that person will never make it. That person, they just won't get it. You do that too. When you look at our 12-step ministry and our recovery ministry as for those people, that's a statement of judgment. There are areas in my life where I can be judgmental if I'm not careful, where I can think differently towards you. Maybe I can think less of you because of something that may be present in your life that I forget I struggle with. Don't judge others hypocritically. Maybe the Pharisees were guilty of doing this, do you think? Or maybe the Lord just knew that this was a trait of the human condition. But I think what this really means is, the gist of what Jesus is saying here is that how I look at others will be how others look at me. I don't think this is talking about eternal judgment. I don't think this is meaning if I'm critical towards you, God's going to be critical toward me. I don't think that's what he's talking about. I think what this means is how I tend to look at other people is how other people will tend to look at me. I have a quote on my phone here, if I can find it. First of all, there's a picture that I shared on Facebook, and some of you liked that picture, and it just went away. It just disappeared. Here it is. And the picture says, I'd rather attend church with messed up people seeking after God than religious people who think they're his enforcers. But now, is that not a statement of judgment? It is. Here's another quote. And I don't remember who said this, but I thought it was interesting enough that I wrote it down in my phone. I typed it out and saved it. And it says, I have a fault-finding, unsatisfied, negatively critical, opinionated mind. That's the kind of person you'd like to be around, isn't it? I have a fault-finding, unsatisfied, negatively critical, opinionated mind. I think what Jesus is telling me here is that if that is my default mode, that is how people are going to view me. If I'm negative, if I'm cynical, if I'm critical, then that's how people are going to look at me. If I look at others that way, that's how people are going to view me. And Jesus is saying life in the kingdom is not supposed to be like that. How I look at others will be how others will look at me. How I treat other people will be how other people treat me. Number two, some people just won't get it. Verse 6. Again, isn't this a statement of judgment? Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. The New Living Translation reads, "Don't waste what is holy on people who are unholy." Maybe in its context, this is referring to Gentiles. Maybe it's referring to others who were outside of God's community. This is a difficult verse because we want to tell ourselves that Jesus would never say something like this. Dogs and pigs refer to people who evidently don't grasp nor appreciate the value of pearls and things that are sacred. There are difficult people. There are people that are so entrenched in their sin and so entrenched in their brokenness, so embedded in the ways of the world, that they just don't get the message and the hope of the gospel. Jesus stated as much in Matthew 10, verse 14. When the 12 are sent out, Jesus says, "If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet." Parallel passages, Mark 6:11, Luke chapter 9, verse 5. But Luke adds something interesting, somewhat interesting. In Luke chapter 10, there's the sending out of the 72. And in Luke 10, verse 11, same type thing. Jesus says, even if you're in a town and you're not welcomed, go into its streets and say, "Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you, yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town." Seems to me that the dogs and the pigs referenced here are those who reject the coming of the kingdom of God. Some people just won't get it. Number three, pursuing God's kingdom takes our effort and His help. And it's my opinion that this section is also misinterpreted, maybe, and misapplied. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. You see, to ask and to seek and to knock is often seen as referring to the stuff that Jesus has already told us not to worry about. Okay? You look back up the end of chapter 6. Beginning at verse 25. Don't worry. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you'll eat. Don't worry about what you'll drink. Don't worry about your body. Don't worry about what you'll wear. Don't worry about this stuff. Don't worry about any of it. Don't worry about your clothes. Don't worry saying, "What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?" But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So don't worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about itself. And then we get down into chapter 7 and we read this about asking and seeking and knocking. And I think it's commonly inferred that we're supposed to ask about the stuff that Jesus has already told us not to worry about. And so we're to petition God in prayer about the stuff that we want. Our selfishness and our self-centeredness, we're supposed to ask God. We're supposed to seek God. We're supposed to knock And basically pester Him until He gives us what we want. I think that's how we tend to look at this text, and I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about. To me, asking and seeking and knocking refers not just to stuff, but it refers to the kingdom life of God. It refers to the kingdom life of God. It refers to what this sermon is all about. For me to ask and keep on asking, and for me to seek and keep on seeking, and knock and keep on knocking. I'm not supposed to ask and seek and knock about my life and the things I'll eat or drink or what I'll wear. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about pursuing the kingdom life of God. He's talking about putting God's kingdom first. I have to seek it. I have to pursue it. I have to strive for it. And by kingdom, it's talking about God's rule, God's reign in the world and in my life. Jesus has already said to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's what it is to seek the kingdom. It's to seek God's way now, to seek His rule now. And so when Jesus says, ask and seek and knock, He's talking about asking and seeking and knocking, pursuing the things which bring about the kingdom of God. I want God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it's okay to pursue that, to strive after that. I think that's what Paul was writing about in Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14. When he uses that athletic imagery to talk about the things that he's reaching for and striving for. That's the kingdom. That's God's reign. That's God's rule. But I don't do it all on my own. When I need help, I ask God for help, and I keep on asking, I keep on seeking, I keep on knocking, and the gracious, loving, and merciful God will give me the strength and the help that I need. Luke chapter 11, a parallel passage to this, Luke even adds the phrase, Holy Spirit. Luke adds the phrase, Holy Spirit. Matthew says, "Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil..." By the way, that sounds a little judgmental, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Yeah, I think it is. "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give," Luke says, "the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him." So good gifts is not talking about stuff. If we would just give up praying selfishly, if we would give up the self-centeredness of our prayers, if we would quit asking God for what we want and just pray, "Your will be done," how much better off we might be. Jesus said, "You're evil. You ought to know this. You're evil and you ought to get this." And to summarize it all, verse 12, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. How we treat other people. The Racers for Christ, Wes, what's the deal? Follow Jesus, love God, love people. That's it. That's it, really. That's really it. Follow Jesus, love God, love people. Not much else to say beyond that. If Jesus could sum up this particular sermon as well as the law and the prophets, the law and the prophets, by the way, that he came not to abolish but to fulfill, this would be it. Do to others what you would have them do to you. The New Living Translation reads, "This is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the prophets." So, if I am putting God first in every area of life, what does that look like now? Right now. Not what does it look like in the suite by and by when the roll is called up yonder when I fly away. But what does it look like now? It means I do not worry about the everyday things of life because I have the faith that God will provide. It means I do not worry about tomorrow because tomorrow may never come. It means I do not judge others hypocritically Rather, I examine myself and focus on my own personal inventory. I keep my side of the street clean. I don't worry about yours. It means I ask God for power and strength to live the life by the power of the Spirit that He has called me to live. Because He is good, He is loving, He is gracious, and He is merciful. It means that God is certainly generous when He looks at me. And so I should be certainly generous when I look at you. Let's pray. Father, help us to be the people that you have called us to be. Help us to truly seek your kingdom first in every area of our lives. Help us to not worry about the things that are tied to this world, but help us to ask you, to seek you, to pursue you regarding the things that are eternal. And Father, may that impact the way that we look at other people. May it impact the way that we treat one another. And may we realize that it really all comes down to following Jesus, loving you, and loving others. May you help us be better. In Jesus' name, amen. Next week, Charlie will deal with chapter 7, verses 13 through 28, which is the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. But for now, let's merely say that Jesus is emphasizing two ways of living. Two ways of living. Running after things like the pagans do, or pursuing the kingdom of God above everything else. That's kind of what this boils down to. Am I going to live like an unbeliever, or am I going to seek God more than anything else? Do I live like the rest of the world, or do I live like a follower of Jesus? And therein lies the challenge. Therein lies the challenge. There seem to be only two options. And the question is, which one will it be for me? This morning, you may be inquisitive about this Jesus and about this life that we've been talking about. You may be ready to make a commitment to Him and to follow Him more closely. You may be here this morning and you've thought about this relationship with Jesus for quite a while, but you've never made that commitment to Him that is evidenced in baptism. You've never reenacted His death and His burial and His resurrection. You've never had his blood figuratively applied to you. We want to call you to do that. That's what following Jesus means. That's how it begins, really. And then we live a life seeking His kingdom. And we're all in the midst of that. We all struggle. We all have our shortcomings. And hopefully we don't judge each other. We don't think less of each other because we realize we're all sinners who are in need of the grace of God. And so we're fellow strugglers. We're fellow travelers. And if we can encourage you through prayer, we want to do that as well. Or perhaps you're here and you realize this is the place you want to call home. We think it's a good place. We encourage you to do that as Danny comes and leads us in a song.